But we're thankful for the work that God does in people's hearts and lives. And as most of you are aware, Mel grew up here. Mel Hosey graduated from our Christian school and then went off to college and finished her education and came back and just worked a job until God brought Josh into her life. And it was a story, I guess, God wrote himself and brought the two of them together. And honestly, knowing them, at least as well as I think I know them, it seemed like it was a perfect match made by the Lord himself. And so we're grateful for that. That's what God does when we wait upon the Lord. And so we're very grateful. But, maybe a year or two ago, God began to stir in their hearts about this realm of missions and serving the Lord. And so they have been on the mission field now for a year. Went about a year ago and got some very practical training with Brother and Mrs. Pranger over in Hungary. And if you know anything about Brother Jim, he's a real practical guy. Hands-on, let's do this, and this is the way it's done. And so they've been over there doing some training, have come home here for just about a three-month window to visit some family, take care of some business, and then they're planning on going back here the 1st of August. And, of course, the ultimate goal is not Hungary, but the ultimate goal is Slovenia, as God allows them to do that. And, of course, there's language to be learned and a whole lot of things to get a hold of. But I've asked them tonight just to kind of share their testimony, how God's brought them to this point, and then I've asked Brother Josh to preach to us this evening. So the platform is yours, and we're so glad that both of you here. Okay, Mel, I think you're first, aren't you?
Yes. Well, I'm so excited to have this opportunity. There's just a special thing about your own church, and I love this church. And there's so many people that I know and some that I know just by face, but this church has been such a blessing to me in this last year. We send out some email updates. We're not quite formal enough for monthly prayer letters or that sort of thing, but I love that I have friends that I can send out, hey, I've got this prayer request. We need to know what to do by this date, if we're supposed to go here, or you pray for us for this. And I know that my friends are praying. And if there's any of you who would like to be included in that list, if you just write down your name on a piece of paper and your email address, or if you don't have an email, if you'll just put that down on there, just your name. My mom's so sweet. She'll print it out and she'll give it to you at church. But that has been huge for me to know and feel that power of prayer, because the Lord has taught us many things this last year. We've hit some spiritual struggles and things where you feel Satan fighting against you, and the Lord taught us some things about spiritual battles, and we've had wonderful practical experience. It's, you know, to have the prayers there to say, okay, we're going to go down and to the immigration office and we're going to get your visas. You know, we've done that, and here's where you're going to wait for a long time. And, you know, just to take us through that process, to meet us at the airport and, you know, say, okay, your bags didn't get here or whatever. They'll bring them by tomorrow. Or, you know, just to know all those things for us was wonderful. Laura, you know, she took me to the grocery store the first time. Here's a grocery store that's in a completely different language, you know. So, like, and they don't have packaging the same either. So she said, these are breadcrumbs. Okay, I wouldn't have guessed that. You know, these are the ones, you know, or to just all those such practical things, and to be able to learn how to cook in a new country because they don't have all the same ingredients, you know. So many things. I could go on and on. We were so well loved by the Prangers and so well cared for by God, and I can't give him enough praise for all that he's done. Pastor asked us to share a little bit about Slovenia, the country that God has called us to. In particular, he's called us to a city called Maribor. And probably the first thing you need to know is, where is this country? Because Josh and I didn't know when the Lord called us to it. You know, the Lord said Slovenia, and said, okay, where is that? You know, so we had to kind of update ourselves on modern geography. It used to be the area of Yugoslavia, but I'm sure most of you are familiar with the Italy boot. And, you know, so there's Italy, and on the very back tip of it is where Slovenia touches. And the waterway kind of comes between them, and then they both meet. So they're on their either side of that tip there. And right to, let's see here, what would that be? To the east of that is Hungary. So we've been in the country right next to the one where God is calling us. And that's been interesting. I'm sure there is a bit of a difference of culture. But to be honest, some missionaries deal with great difficulties because the culture is so vastly different. Maybe because they're in extreme climates, whether hot or cold. Maybe the remoteness of their country and the lack of modern appliances or things like that we take for granted here. But Budapest, as well as Maribor, or the country of Slovenia, they're very modern. They're very clean countries. You know, we don't have to worry about our medical so much. From what I've been told by the Barlows, the missionaries that we support there, their medical is ranked one below the U.S. So I don't know if U.S. is 13 or what it is, but it's just one behind that. And so we don't have those type of worries or difficulties that we'll face. But one thing that God has made us very aware of while we've been in Budapest is that the people's hearts there are much harder. They're much colder to the gospel. When we first came, there was a large group that came within that a month or maybe just a little over that, a group of almost 35 people who came with Couriers for Christ to pass out John and Romans and Literature for the Church, and they passed out thousands. I mean, there was over almost 85,000 that they passed out in that one push with all of us, the people there, and the people who came. And over the course of the next year, was it almost 130,000?
About
130,000 were passed out in total. And just the number of people who might come to the church as a result of that was so minuscule. We had just a couple people that even came to visit the church as a result of that. And I think about here, well, if we have a push for Easter, we're going to try and pass out 10,000 pieces of literature, we'll have people come. Well, it's Easter, we should come. Or you'll have people that would say, you know, I was looking for a church, and that's funny, you should stop by. But there that doesn't happen, and it's interesting to me because the people aren't exceptionally mean or something. It's just that to the gospel in particular, they're very cold, and that may have to do with some of their history that I'm not aware of. But we noticed that it wasn't only in Budapest as we met other missionaries. Now, the Prangers live very close to the airport in Budapest, and so many, many people come in and out of their home. And they have a great ministry, ministering to others and taking care of others. And Brother Jim calls it his sharpening station. You know, he doesn't miss an opportunity when people come through there to, you know, check them on their Bible reading and, you know, to encourage them along those lines. Because those things, sadly, are easy to push to the back burner. And, of course, you're not going to stay on the mission field if you're not close to the Lord and relying on him. And so they have a great ministry there. But as a result of all those people coming through, we were able to pick the brains of a lot of different people and learn about their different ministries, whether it was pastors who came through or missionaries that needed to come through and use the airport. And even we were able to go to Romania not long ago, and there was a group of missionaries from just a couple countries in the area that all gathered together to help a man as he moved to a new city in Romania. And we did that same thing that Couriers for Christ had done. We passed out a lot of literature. We had a meeting at the end, and the Lord really blessed that. But what we were able to do is talk to more missionaries who've been there for 10, 15 years that haven't turned and run home for whatever reasons that came up. But I was surprised by all but one that I can think of. All of their churches are so small in number. And I think it's good for us to have an awareness of that region of the world, to not just go in and say, oh, what are we doing wrong? But on the other side, the Lord has really touched my heart through a couple of things that I'm not going to accept that. I don't just go, well, we might just have a small ministry. I long for more. I want more. And, you know, as Josh and I were there, we need to be praying more. We need to fast some. We need to ask for our friends to pray for us. And one thing that the Lord has put in my mind recently as I was reading through Ezra, Ezra says something very interesting. He is taking some, it's actually an offering from the king, Artaxerxes. He's taking it to Jerusalem. It's for the temple. And there are people there, enemies in the way, he says, that they're waiting to steal this from them. They don't want them to come. They don't want them to work there. And he says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Havat that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken to the king, saying that the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. And what I've realized is a lot of people are in the ministry are very, very well-intentioned, and we try things that might work in other places. Well, we tried this ministry, but nothing came from that. And then we tried another ministry, but man, nobody was saved or brought to the church from that. And what I'm realizing is we need to have an absolute intensity to seek God for exactly what we should do, because there are many good ministries, and there are many ways that you could share the gospel with people and reach out to people. But we're not just going to happen upon people in Maribor. God has to tell us where those people are. And I was encouraged. Pastor mentioned, I think it was this last Sunday in his message, he mentioned in passing, city of Rome and all of the idol worship that was there, and it struck me, wow, they were totally given to idol worship, knowing that they were serving other gods, and yet there was a church there, and we don't get the impression that it's a very small church, but there was a church established there, and even in Revelation, the Bible talks about one of the cities there that is, it is the seat of Satan, it says, where Satan dwelleth. The very headquarters of Satan still had a church there. And so we can say that this region of the world is very hard and that there's very few responders. But I know that if we give ourselves to God fully and that we seek the way that we are supposed to go, that he'll guide us. But we need your prayers in that. And we need God's direction in that. And so I pray for that. And I ask that you would pray for us very specifically in that area. Thank you.
Well, I'll try and do as well. Basically, I'm going to talk a little bit about the future. Going to Slovenia has its own challenges, per se. As Mel was saying, we're going to the city of Maribor, and Maribor has mostly, it's a Catholic, the churches there are Catholic, but most people don't go. They go as a child. They are baptized, and then that's pretty much the end of their religious experience in Slovenia. Now, we talked with a young lady and the people at the Barlow's Church, and she said it's going to be very, very difficult because the people are so, what I say is they're disinterested. They don't care. It's not that they're atheists. They're not atheists at all. Many of the people that I talk to, they are more agnostic or nothing. They're apathetic. They don't care whether God is real or whether he's not. And they don't have the background that Americans have, where some people went to church as a child, like, you know, an actual real, you know, Bible-preaching church. And then when they get older, they realize, okay, well, maybe what I'll do is I'll go search for a church that's like when I was a child. They don't have that. So they really have a disinterest in church altogether. So it's going to be a challenge, and as Mel said, it's going to take a lot of prayer. That's where the battleground is fought and won, in the hearts of people that aren't interested at all in the gospel. Slovenia, as we tried finding tracts and a Bible and all those things, as Brother Barlow had mentioned in his video, they don't have a Textus Receptus, a King James equivalent Bible. So we are in the process of looking, and I came across a New Testament that seems to be okay, but it has some minor problems. And so we are together as a group working on trying to find a good Bible version. We haven't found any tracts. So that means we have to have them translated and to distribute tracts. We've contacted several places, and they don't have them, so Brother Barlow had some translated, but there's some other problems there. So hopefully we'll get it translated and get the tracts translated, get them printed, so that we can distribute those things. Hymnals. They don't have hymnals there. The hymnals that they do have in some of the churches they do have, they've changed some of the doctrine. They've actually changed the doctrine. They say that you can lose your salvation in some of the hymns that didn't say that before. So we have to go through and each individual song, look through them and see what they say. So these are some of our problems that we're going to deal with going to this mission field. And it's not a whole lot different than the problems that missionaries have had in many countries around the world. But these are just some of our problems that we're dealing with. We plan to go back to Budapest, as Pastor was saying, on August 1st. And then, a short while after that, we're not exactly sure when, the Lord is really leading us to go into Maribor sooner than later. So we're very excited about that. But once again, we need prayer on the exact date and all those. We're gathering our information for visas and just doing all the stuff while we're here. So that way it's easier here because we can get all of our information quicker and they speak English. That helps. But we thank you for all your prayers, most definitely. We, like as Mel said, we have seen how the prayer works And we need to stay focused on that and understand that, that prayer does work. And as I taught the college class this last Friday, we need to stay focused, and no matter what happens, trust that God will answer that prayer. And that's what we need to do. So, now we're going to go to the message. And it's kind of interesting. The Lord had given me this thought as I was reading through the scriptures probably about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And it was really about the time that I first heard of the question in the Supreme Court about marriage. And as I listened to that and I was reading through there, the Lord had kind of showed me something that I really wasn't thinking about when I read it. And he has put it on my heart several times over the last 4 or 5 weeks. And as I pray to find out what message to bring to people, the Lord just kept putting this one on my heart. So this is not a feel-good message. It's very difficult to talk about it. But, you know, the biggest thing in churches today is this decision in Washington, D.C. People are talking about it all over the place. And it is a major decision. It is a decision that will affect churches and Christianity in this country in a big way. In a big way. And as I look around in the auditorium and I see all the people that I've known over the last few years, and I think of their salvation and how they've been saved, and how salvation is a wonderful thing. When I got saved as an atheist, it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. The greatest thing. It changed my life, and it brought me to Mel. Mel said she never would have married me if she knew me back then. I was not a nice person at all. So salvation has been the greatest thing, and it's renewed my fellowship with the Lord that was broken because of sin. And as I think about these things, think about salvation, I think about Christianity in America, and I say, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean? It means to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And I always think about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. I go to the thief on the cross a lot. The whole gospel message is in the thief on the cross. He recognized he was a sinner. He recognized that Jesus was not, and that Jesus was more than a man, and that he was dying not for himself. He recognized that. And then he called out to God, "Remember me, Lord, remember me, when thou comest into thy kingdom." It's as simple as that. That was his prayer. That is salvation in a nutshell. That is salvation. We need to understand that so that we can go out and win people and show them how to get saved. But more importantly, what does it mean to be a Christian? Because you can be saved and not be a Christian. But you can't be a Christian and not be saved. It's the key. We think of all these people. The thief on the cross got saved. Was he a Christian? What did he do? The church in Antioch was called Christians for a reason. Why were they called Christians? Because they were Christ-like. Paul was a Christian. Paul was a Christian. He lived the life. Paul was the Christian. And the Christian life is a very difficult life. You know, we like to sugarcoat it and help people understand that, but it's a different, difficult life. Jesus says, think about it. He says, think about the decision that you're going to make. In Luke chapter 14, Matthew chapter 10, he says, "You must, if you don't hate your mother, your father, your son, or your daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me." That's a major statement. That's a major statement. To be a Christian is more than just being saved. It means putting your life behind you, allowing yourself to set yourself away and say, "This is my old life. This isn't for me." And stepping forward for Jesus Christ, living a whole new life. As we continue on this walk and we look around this country and we see this country going the way that it's going, it's not good. It's not good at all. And you ask why. Why is this happening? I have one word. Revival. This country needs revival. You know, and the preachers, they talk about revival all the time. Revival, revival, revival. But I have a different revival. Christianity needs a revival. That's where the revival needs to come from. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. And most people are probably very aware of this verse. I'm sure many sermons have been preached on it. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this wonderful day, Lord, and thank you for all that you do for us. And thank you so much for your word and allowing it to change my life, Lord. I thank you so much for this church and allow us to be a part of this church and to fulfill our lives for you, Lord. And as we look out into this auditorium and we see people and we know the changes in their own lives, Lord, I ask that you continue to help us to grow. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to listen to you, Lord. Help us to open our ears and our hearts and obey what you have to tell us, Lord. And if we do this, who knows what all could happen. I ask, Lord, that you strengthen me. Give me the words to say so allow the Holy Spirit to guide me and allow the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of the people in this room, Lord. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, God is asking if there's any man. To be truthful, is there any man, woman, or child? Is there anyone? Anyone who will stand in the gap for this land? And that's the question that we have tonight in America, so many years later. God is talking in this particular, starting in verse 25, he's talking to the prophets. The prophets have devoured souls and taken treasures and precious things. They've done all these things. He talks to the priests. He talks to the princes. He talks to the people. And then he says, he searched for a man, and he could not find one. That's a sad statement. That's a very sad statement. He's looking in a group of people that he had chosen and called them his people, the Israelites. He's looking for a man among them. Today, God is looking for a man, woman, or child to stand in that gap. Is he going to find one? We look around this country and we wonder. We really wonder. And I think about the Old Testament. This always kind of brings me to the Old Testament when I think about America. Because the Old Testament is all about God's people doing right or doing wrong. And God blessing them when they're doing right and, well, let's be honest, destroying them when they're not. Because they have sinned against God. Both Paul and Peter talked about this. They said the Old Testament was an example for us so that we could know how to live our lives and how to be pleasing to God. It says that the Scriptures were written for our learning. That's what it's for. So if we're not reading the Scriptures, how are we going to learn? How are we going to learn? How are we going to know how to be that man, that woman, that child? How? Much of the Old Testament talks about God's people, or who they claim to be God's people, turning away from God and turning to the world. And that's what we see today. You know, Pastor mentioned today that 70% of Americans claim to be Christian. Really? You couldn't tell by the news. You could not tell. Many times they'll have a gathering of people And they'll have a gathering of people trying to fight against the Supreme Court's decision or a city's decision. And they'll go there and there'll be 5 or 10 of them, maybe 20 or 30. And then you'll go to another gathering and they're trying to get the Supreme Court to change or the city to change, and there'll be hundreds. What's going on? What's going on? Are we too busy? Most of the prophets talked about men and women, the children of God, that were fighting against God, that had turned away from God. And he warned them. He warned them. Moses warned them, and it was going to happen. He warned them. The mixed multitude. He said, don't marry. Don't marry the Canaanites. Stay away from them. They will turn you away from me. And that's the same thing that's going on today. The mixed multitude is turning us away from God and leaving us with a state of the country in the state that it is in. It's crazy. You know, we sit over there in Budapest, and Jim is our news source. He comes down and says, did you read about, you know, this and that, what's going on? And I'm like, oh, I haven't got to it yet. And he says, it's crazy, and we'll talk about it. And it seems like it's just getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, a year, and I'm just, my mind is boggled. I'm like, from the news that we're getting over there, it is crazy what's going on. Now let's look at, let's jump to the New Testament. And we'll look at the body of Christ. Jesus Christ warned the disciples that deceivers were coming. That wolves in sheep's clothing will come in, and they will turn us from the true teachings. Paul talked about it. Jesus talked about it. The same thing that God told Israel. Don't marry the world. Don't do it. They're going to turn you from me. And it's the same thing. Jesus says, I came to bear witness of the truth. And what did Pilate say? What is truth? Unfortunately, that's what many Christians are saying today. What is truth? And that's where we stand. They don't know what truth is. They have no focus. They have no solid rock to stand on. It's moving around, constantly moving around, and it's splintering the Christian community, the Christian people, all over the place. Because I don't really agree with that. I don't really agree with that. So you're calling God a liar. That's what you're saying, right? Well, you may not actually say the words, but you really, that's what you're saying. If it's not enough that the deceivers are coming in, it's not enough that the wolves have infected the congregation, there's apathy. And Jesus warned us about that. He talked about the church in Laodicea. Completely apathetic. They don't care, just like Europe. They don't care. They're like, I'm good, whatever. Let life go on. Let the Supreme Court make whatever decisions they want. I'm good. Are you? That's the question we need to ask. All through history, millions and millions of Christians have lost their lives. Literally, millions have lost their lives for the truth. And right now, we stand on the threshold of something bad or good. It's right there. And whatever happens will change our lives forever. Forever. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Read verses 12 through 17. Paul is writing Timothy, and he's trying to encourage him and warn him of these false teachers and false doctrine. And he tells him, he says in verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child that thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. See, the doctrine here, the Bible helps us. It guides us. And when we turn away from the rock, we turn away from our standard, then chaos happens in the streets. And America has turned away from the Bible. America has turned away from this Bible, and they're making their own Bible. Their own Bible that tells them what they should and shouldn't do. And it's away from God. And it's destroying this country. It's destroying it. Why do we think that for the last 2,000 years, Christians have been persecuted? Why do we think that we will escape the same thing? We're heading down that same path. If they pass this bill, if they pass it, then that means that, like Pastor said a couple weeks ago, they're coming after us. They don't like Christians. Ask people that's ever talked to anybody. They don't like Christians. I heard a guy say one time, he went up to a house, and he was a communist. It might have been Brother Witzke. I'm not sure. Anyhow, he went up to a guy's house, and he says, "Oh, I'm a communist." And he says, "Guess what? When we're in control, all you Christians are going to die. We're going to hang you all." And he said, "That's fine. If that's what my Jesus wants me to do, are you willing for that? Are you willing to do that?" We live in a great, great country. The greatest country that's ever been made. It's ever been around. We have more freedoms, more anything than any other country. More money, more freedom, more things, more desire. I mean, now we're over there in Europe, and they talk about it. They said at 7 years old, they pick what your job will be in communist countries. They pick it at 7 years old, and then they train you for that job, and that's your job for life. They say, "Oh, you're going to be a scientist." How do they know? He's 7 years old. They don't. But they choose him. And that's your job for the rest of your life. We have a country where you can choose anything you want to do and do it. It's up to you. We have the greatest country in the world right here. And all we have to do is stay focused on God. And if we stay focused on God, then he can work it out. He's looking for a man, a woman, a child who'll stand in the gap. What for? For the land. What land? God's land. No matter what the history books have been rewritten to say, America was founded on Christian principles. It was founded to be a Christian nation. You cannot read any of the writings of the old writings and see that it says anything different to that. Amazing things happen. Read about George Washington. Unbelievable. Unbelievable what God did through that man. And he was our first president. And he didn't even want to be president. But he knew that if he didn't be president, they would choose somebody else that wasn't quite right. So he stepped up, and he became the first president. And the Bible tells us how to choose leaders. The Bible tells us. Have we done it? No. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. Just as guilty. Did I always follow the Bible? No. Did I vote for people that I probably shouldn't have voted for? Yes. Why? Because the majority said, well, if you vote for anybody else, you throw your vote away. Well, that's what they've been saying for too long. That's the problem. The problem with the country is the people of Christ aren't standing up and doing what's right. 70% of this country claims to be Christian. You couldn't tell. You couldn't tell. You can't. It's amazing. The Europeans ask me all the time. They want to talk about politics. What do you think about the government? What do you think about America? What do you think about all these things? And you start talking to them, and they're just like, they're amazed. They're amazed that America is going where it's going. They just shake their head. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. They're thinking, that's the country we were aspiring to go to? Some of them, that's their biggest dream was to come to America. Now you talk to them, they're like, nah, I'll go to Australia. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. Christianity needs a revival. Christianity needs to change what it's thinking. It needs to change it. But guess what? God's going to help us change it. We don't want to do anything to stir the pot. We don't want to make any waves. We don't want to do anything to offend anybody. It's okay. Just like Israel, God forced them to make a stand. Guess what? You're going to be forced to make a stand. You can either make it now, make it before it gets to that point, or you can make it when it gets to that point. There are people all over this country that are losing their businesses, they're losing their houses, they're losing their bank accounts. Why? Because they wouldn't provide flowers for a homosexual wedding. Because they wouldn't provide a cake for a homosexual wedding. It's going on right now. It's happening. It's coming. It's coming. And when this decision passes, it's coming. God was looking for a man to stand in the gap. He could not find one. So he's going to make them. And we're all going to have a choice. Are we going to stand in the gap or not? It separates the fence riders in the church. There's a lot of fence riders in churches. Jesus warned us about the fence riders. Those are the Laodiceans. They're not hot. They're not cold. They're just kind of, yeah, we'll whatever. Whatever feels good as long as it doesn't affect my life. That's where we're at. We're in the Laodicean church. This is the Laodicean church age. Apathy. We don't care. It doesn't matter. Everything's good. Life is good. And then we're going to have to stand and make a stand. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Jesus talked a lot about this, and he also separated everybody out. In John chapter 6, Jesus started off by saying, if you believe in me, you shall have eternal life. By the end of the chapter, he's saying, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh to have life, to get heaven. And it was so hard for them to understand it that the disciples left. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also leave? And they said, we're here. You're the Son of God. Where will we go? Where will we go? They took a stand. But think about all the hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people, that left Jesus at that very moment. Sometimes he divides so that the group stays strong. Let's look here in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 22 through 23. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings. And ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. See, there's still going to be a remnant. There's always going to be a remnant. Pastor talked about it this morning. A small group of people who are not going to be going with the flow. Not, hey, you need to come with us. You need to get right, get with the world, go with the world. And there's a group of people. Who is that? That's the remnant. All through Scripture. All through Scripture. Elijah, the 7,000. All through Scripture, God has always had a remnant. A people which stood strong for truth. That's where we need to be. As Christians, we need to stand strong for truth. We need to be the stand in the gap. We need to draw a line in the sand. We need to draw a line in the sand and finally stand our ground instead of letting the 2% of the country control the entire country, the greatest country in the world. We need to take it back. We need to. We need a Christian revival. That's what we need. As Joshua said, choose this day who you will serve. Will you serve man or God? Will you serve mammon or God? That's the question. God's looking for a man to stand in the gap. He's looking. Are you that man, woman, or child? Because it's coming. You can either do it now or you can be forced to do it later. The Christians in the communist world, they knew. They didn't have a choice. They were forced to stand in the gap. Are we going to stand in the gap? And if you do stand in the gap, let's turn to Psalm 112. Psalm chapter 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That's where we need to be. When things are going bad, we just need to trust God. We just need to trust God. But we need to take a stand. You know, the prophets took a stand. But some of them, it was too late. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah. They said, God said, go, tell them, tell the people. They won't listen to you, but tell them anyhow. As a witness against the nation. Guess what? Jesus says, go out and tell the world. What for? As a witness against the nations. We need to stand firm. We need to stand strong. We as Christians need to take back this country. So that people will look up to us. They don't look up to us anymore. They don't. They don't. They don't say, that's the beacon. That's the free country. We want to go there. You know what they say? We want to go there, make some money, and then go home. How many people do you know? I know quite a few people that come to America, started businesses, did great things, got the retirement, and then moved back home. The only thing they want is the money. Whereas 100 years ago, people wanted to be here. They wanted to be here. They wanted to be here and to make a difference for their children, for their families. Do we want to make a difference for our children? Because it's coming. It's coming. Let's stay firm. Let's trust God. God has been faithful all these centuries. Let's just trust Him.